Yeah. Thank you. Amen. Well, you guys are a wonderful bunch of people. I was telling Pastor Don earlier, this church really has a lot of vibrancy. You know, you can just feel it and sense it. And anyway, we're really happy to be here today. Always count it a real pleasure and a joy every time we come here. We feel like we not only get to minister, but we just get ministered to as well just by being here. And so we appreciate the opportunity to come and share our heart with you and share God's word with you today. Amen. Why don't we open with a word of prayer and just believe that God is going to speak to our hearts. How many believe God can speak to your heart today? Amen. How many believe he can reveal his word to your heart? Amen. And that's what we're expecting him to do. Father, we come now in the name of Jesus, Lord, your precious son, who spilled his blood on the cross for our sins so that we could be cleansed, so that we could stand in your presence as righteous before you, Father. What a privilege. And Lord, we know that your word constantly nourishes us. And I just pray today, Lord, that as I open your word and we look to it, that it will find its place in each one of our hearts. And so we just commit this time to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. How many believe that God is on the verge of doing something dramatic throughout the face of the earth? I believe he is. That God has much to do in this age before his coming. There's many purposes of God yet to be fulfilled. Many things that have been written in this word that still have to come to pass. And I believe that God is going to use you. He's going to use me. And he's going to use believers everywhere to be involved in his purpose. In all of the things that he has destined for his church. Because God's ultimate desire is to establish his purposes through people. That's you, that's me, that's believers everywhere. We all have a part. And you know the amazing thing is, it's up to us how much we will be involved. It's up to our commitment level as to how much we will be involved. It's up to our faith level as to how much we will be involved. I am convinced that God's work in our life is unlimited. The potential that God has for each and every one of us is totally unlimited. That means you have an opportunity before you today. Every single one of us has an opportunity to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm your man. I'm your woman. I'm your child. I'm your teenager. Use me. Use me for your purpose. Let me be a person who's involved in the purposes of God for my generation. And you know what God's going to say? You got it. You've got it. It's yours. The prayer's been answered. Why? Because God is waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to come to him in that way. We see this in Psalms 14 in verse 2, where it says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. And so God's looking down today. He's looking down from heaven. And you know what he sees? He sees Impact Church. He sees you. He sees me. He sees the hearts of those who are seeking him. And it thrills him. It thrills him. Because he loves those who have set their affection upon him. In the book of Genesis, we have accounts of how God began to establish and accomplish his purposes through mankind. For example, we have the account of God accomplishing his purpose through Abraham. How many would agree that Abraham was a notable figure? He's called the father of our faith. That's a pretty big deal. But you know what? When Abraham was growing up, he wasn't thinking, well, I'm going to grow up and I'm going to be the father of faith. I don't even think that thought entered his mind. But see, God took the initiative. And that's what God does in each one of our lives. He's the one that initiates, and all we do is respond. And so we find where God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great.'" And so here's Abraham. He's minding his own business. He's doing his thing. And God says, "You know what, Abraham? I've got something for you. I've got a plan for your life. It involves my purpose. It involves what I'm going to do in the face of the earth. I'm going to raise up a great nation. And it's going to be through your seed that that nation shall come forth." And so God began to raise Abraham up. He says, you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. That's us. "And I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In Galatians, it talks about how we have inherited the blessing of Abraham through Jesus Christ. And so we are to be blessed because of Abraham. And so God used Abraham as the seed for the nation of Israel. The focus of God's relationship with Abraham was not on Abraham's walk with God, but rather God accomplishing his purpose through Abraham. And that's what it is with us. Our center of focus is not necessarily on our relationship with God. It's on God coming to us and working his purpose out in our lives. And as we allow God to have his way in our lives, we come into a deeper relationship with him. We come into a place where we really get to know him. We really get to understand him because we sense him moving. And you know, the Bible says we live and we move in him. And so we begin to experience how God works in our lives. And it causes God to be more real to us. That's what gives us faith. If I'm just Joe nominal Christian, I'm not going to grow in faith very much. But if I'm a Christian who's really living for the purpose of God, who is allowing God's purposes to flow through my lives, I'm not only living for God, I'm growing in faith, I'm getting to know him, I'm coming into a deeper fellowship and understanding and revelation of who he is in my life. And so today I want to talk about how we look to God. And more specifically, what it means to be God-centered versus self-centered. Because if we want to really flow with what God is doing in our lives, we must be God-centered. Now, how many know that it comes natural to be self-centered? It's the most natural thing that you do. It's as easy as breathing air. But it's something that we constantly have to be on guard against. Why? Because we are self. We are human, right? We are motivated by self. Self wants its way. But The important factor in our lives is that God wants to have his way. Amen? God wants to have his way in your life. We find in the Bible that the focus of the Bible is God. The focus of this whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is God. It's about God. Even though there are many, many different individuals that are in this word, that are a part of the story, the main story is God and how he works in people's lives. That's the main story. How God has always worked in the lives of people. The essence of sin, see, sometimes we get caught up, what is sin? And we think about all the things that are sin. But the essence of sin is really a shift from God-centeredness to self-centeredness. It's allowing your life to be so full of self that there isn't much room for God to be involved. We see this in the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis. God placed Adam and Eve in a beautiful and a bountiful garden. Sometimes I try to imagine in my mind what that's like, what that was like. It must have been the most beautiful place. Can you imagine? Think sometime about the most beautiful place you've ever been on the earth. Think about Yosemite, for example. I mean, when you're up there on the mountaintop and you're looking down over the valley, there's not many places that are more beautiful than that. Think about all of the beauty, what it must have been like before it was tainted with man. That's the Garden of Eden. That's what the Garden of Eden was like. A beautiful place. But God said, you know what? I've given you this beautiful garden. And he told them not to eat from the tree of knowledge or of good and evil. But one day, the serpent came along. And he began a conversation with Eve. And Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, so she ate it. You see what she did? She chose to look to self rather than God. And that's where we get in trouble. Every time we start to look to self rather than God, all of the devices of the enemy are unleashed in our lives. And we wonder, what happened? What happened? Where did I go wrong? I took my eyes off of God. I took my eyes off of what he was trying to do in my life. And I missed it. That's why the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 that we must continually allow our gaze to be centered upon Jesus Christ, upon heavenly things. Amen? Set your affection upon those things that are above. You see, we have many, many, many things in this world that try to steal our affection. And some of them are not necessarily bad things. They're just things that take away from the affection that God wants us to have towards him and his kingdom. And we get lost in that sometimes. And it's a subtle thing that begins to lead us down a different path than what God intended for our lives. And so then we have to find ourselves again and begin to look back to God and say, God, I'm so sorry. I missed it. I blew it. Forgive me. And God says, you're forgiven. Let's get back on the course. Let's start following me again. We see where Eve, in Genesis chapter 3, fell. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate it. You see, she bought into self-glory. She bought into it. She believed the lie. The essence of salvation is the denial of self not the affirming of self. How many know that we live in a world that promotes self? Everywhere. Turn on your television. Self, 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 self. It's all about self. And so it's very hard, it's very difficult for us to resist the mold of the world at times because we're surrounded with it. We are immersed in it. But Jesus says, you are of the world. You're in the world, but not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have different governing principles controlling our lives. Amen? We have the kingdom influence controlling our lives. And so if I'm not going to be in the world, but of the world, then I must constantly keep my eyes and my gaze upon Him. And that takes discipline. We see this in the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife daily begged Joseph to come and bed with her. Think about this. In all of the different television shows that you see, my wife is always astounded at the immorality that she sees sometimes on TV. That's the world we live in. But in a sense, the world is constantly inviting you to partake of that forbidden fruit. Constantly. And making it seem like it's all right. This is just the way it is now. But the Bible tells us something different, doesn't it? And we see this in Joseph's life. In Genesis chapter 37, it says, now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There was no one in this house greater than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. She was the forbidden fruit in his life because you are his wife. And his conclusion was this: how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it cost him. It cost him a lot to say that, to resist that. It cost him to resist the mold of the world, the squeeze of the world upon his life. And it will cost you something when you begin to resist the squeeze that the world wants to put upon your life, the squeeze of selfishness and all of that entails. If we are to see God accomplish his purpose through us, we have to come to a place of self-denial. We have to come to that same place that Joseph came to, which is a place of God-centeredness. How can I do this wicked thing? How can I sin against God? Think about this. What would have happened in history had Joseph given in to Potiphar's wife? It would have messed up God's plans. I mean, it would have messed up everything. What would have happened to the nation of Israel? What would have happened when all of his brothers came? Or would that have even happened? I wonder how many of God's purposes get messed up because of our self-absorbed lives. That's something to think about. What can God accomplish with a person who has an attitude that says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, years ago, when I was a youngster, about 24 years old, I was 24 years old when I finally decided to really serve the Lord. I'd been a hippie. I grew up in the church. I can't tell you when I really got saved, because I got saved a lot of times when I was a kid. But I never really started following the Lord until I was 24. And then I got involved in the church that I grew up in. And it was a good church. But they didn't really believe in the Holy Spirit the way we do. And I was confused. And I began to study about the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it took me about 3 or 4 months, because I'd read one side and then the other side, and, you know, I was just in a state of confusion. And at about the same time, this was happening to my sister, who lived in Anchorage, Alaska. And she ended up going to a charismatic type church. And during this time, I also understand and recognize that the call of God is on my life. But I have no idea of what that means. I just knew that God had called me into ministry. And it was so confusing. And I remember going to the school that the church had. It was a big school in Nampa, Idaho, and checking it out and coming back severely disillusioned. Because, see, I still had kind of a hippie mentality. I was anti-establishment and all of that, and I couldn't fathom why God would have someone go into debt, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, to fulfill his calling in their life. It just didn't make sense to me. And so I said, God, you've got to have a better plan somewhere. You've got to have something better than this that will launch somebody like me into ministry. And so my sister began sending me information from the church she was going to, and they had a 2-year Bible college. And she also at one point would send me tapes too. And she sent me this tape one time. It was called Charismatic, What Does It Mean? By Dick Benjamin. And I listened to that tape, and I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but all the lights went on. I had clarity of thought at that moment. And you know what I did? I didn't hesitate. I went and bought a 1-way ticket to Anchorage, Alaska. And within a few weeks, I was enrolled in Bible college. But you know, the reason I tell that story is because I had a lot of things going for me at the time. I was a foreman in this apple orchard, and, you know, life was good and all of that. I gave up everything to pursue God's call, to pursue his purpose. And sometimes that's the initial step that we have to take. But what happened as a result of that, I was launched into God's purpose for my life. And then as time went on, I realized that it wasn't a one-time deal. It wasn't just a one-time deal. I had to learn to die daily to myself if I wanted God's purposes working in my life. Today, I still learn that lesson. I have to die daily. Because sometimes God's purposes change a little bit in our lives. In our family, it seems like every few years we get a new family. you know, we raised teenage boys a while back, and they're grown now. And last year, about a year ago, a little over a year ago, God brought these 2 gals into our life who were our foster children when they were like in 1st and 3rd grade. And they were 15 and 16 at the time. And the 16-year-old had a 2-year-old. And so a year ago, they moved in with us. We're aunt and uncle. And so we have the 2 teenagers. And we have a 2-year-old in our home. But you know what? That's God's purpose for our lives. That's part of his purpose for our lives. And it's something, see, if we want to be in God's purpose, we have to continually yield to what he's doing. We have to yield and open our lives up to whatever it is that he brings our way. Because God is the initiator. And also, the wonderful thing that happened when I moved to Alaska, I met my beautiful wife. Where would I have been without that? And so We met in 1975 and we married in 1979. And it's been 31 years and it must have taken. Amen. You know, the amazing thing is that in life, in your Christian walk, a lot of times the Bible says from faith to faith, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's just like we're taking normal steps of faith. But every once in a while, God says, you know what? I want you to take now a leap of faith to get to that next place. When I went to Anchorage, that was a leap of faith. And I've had other leaps of faith throughout my life that have caused me to continually be involved in the purpose that God has established for my life. And so we need to understand that, you know, life changes from time to time. But if our focus is continually on the kingdom of God, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we'll make it. It's when we fall into self that we get into trouble. Let me show you some of the self-centered traits. We're talking about God-centered living versus self-centered living. In self-centered living, life is totally focused on self. Life, as we know it, we become proud of self and self's accomplishments. Oh man, I did this. This was great. We get full of self-confidence. We begin to depend on self and our own abilities. Now, that one hasn't been too difficult for me. You know why? Because I didn't have very many abilities. I really didn't. I used to think, how come everybody else gets everything and I get nothing? But you know what I began to find as I grew in the Lord? Is that God places divine abilities in our lives. Divine, it's a part of his grace. He gives us grace to do things we didn't even know we could do. As we step out in faith, he gives us the ability. And that's not just in spiritual realms, that's in natural realms as well. Our potential in God and what he can do in our lives is totally unlimited because the grace of God continually abounds in our lives. Selfish traits are a constant affirming of self. We see that everywhere we go. Self has to be affirmed. I need self-esteem. Why would I want self-esteem? Why would I want to lift myself up? What I really need in my life is Christ-esteem. I need to lift Christ up in my life, and he'll take care of the rest. It's seeking to be acceptable to the world and its ways. I want to be accepted by the world. I don't want to be rejected. Nobody likes to be rejected. But you know what Jesus said? If they hated me, they will hate you. If they rejected me, they will reject you. I think we have to come to a place where we kind of say, you know what? I'm willing to be rejected by the world. I get that into my heart. See, some of these things you have to resolve in your heart. Because if you don't resolve issues in your heart, you know what will happen? When something happens, you'll just respond according to the whim of the moment. But if you've already, you know, pondered the path of your feet, you've pondered the path of your feet. For example, there's not one of you here today that doesn't know the area in which you are tempted in the most. You know your temptations. What does God want you to do? Ponder the path of your feet. He says, with the temptation, he will make a way of escape. What is your way of escape? Get that way of escape so deeply recessed into your heart so that when the temptation comes, your immediate response is the escape. You're looking for the escape. And if it's in your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak and the life will come forth. Amen? Amen. And so you think about, okay, what can I do? What area am I tempted in the most? Find out what the scripture says about that. Get the word of God. David says, I've hid the word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God doesn't want us to be ignorant of Satan's devices. We have the word of God to give us counsel constantly in every area of our lives. Self-centered ways look at circumstances from a human perspective. Well, I'm a human. What do you expect? Of course I'm going to look at things from a human perspective. That's what comes natural. Now, let's pretend that that big board back there, whatever it is behind the video area, that white thing, I don't know what color it is. It looks white from here. But let's say that represents the mountain of God and all of his promises towards you. And down here in front of me is this little tiny molehill that represents the circumstances of my life. You know what the problem is? When something happens, I take my eyes off of the promise and I put my eyes down here on this little molehill. I put my eyes on the circumstances. And as I do that, those circumstances begin to grow. They begin to mount. They begin to, I can't see anything anymore. It's just too overwhelming. And so what I have to do then is break the molehill up, amen? And begin to refocus on the promises of God. And then I get straightened out. But see, it's so easy to focus on the circumstances that we find ourselves in that we forget about God. We focus on self so much that we forget about what God wants to do in our lives and what he is doing and what he has done. You know, in Israel, they constantly made memorials as to how God had done something in their nation and in their lives. It was a marker. Do you have markers in your life as to how God has worked and helped you get over certain things? And how he has been there for you. We need to have that remembrance built into us. That we remember these things. It helps us to grab a hold of the faith for the moment that we're walking in. And then we have selfish, ordinary living. Let's look at God-centered traits. First one is confidence in God. I'm confident in God. You know why? Because his word tells me I can be. In Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in me will perform it until Jesus Christ. You know what that says? God's not going to quit. He's not going to give up on me. He's just going to keep pursuing me. He's going to keep building in my life. And so that's where my thoughts are at. That's where my destiny is at. That's what gives me confidence in him. And not in myself. I have confidence in God's ability towards me. It means that we're dependent on God and his ability and provision. It's a life focused on God and his activity. It's being humble before God. It's denying self. It's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is seeking God's perspective in every circumstance. What's it tell us in Proverbs 3:6? Acknowledge all of your ways unto the Lord, and he will direct your paths. You see, the problem that we have is that we seem to wait until the crisis hits. And then we say, help me, God! Oh, God, I'll do anything if you just get me out of this mess. You know what? You wouldn't have a crisis in your life if you learned to give God the mundane areas of your life. If you allowed him to direct your steps in every mundane thing that you do. If you continually look to him in a God-centered way. You know, it always amazes me how two people can go through the same set of circumstances and one person just kind of like they're not even there. And the other person is just like, whoa, it's me. I can't get up. I'm dying. Help me. And you look at that person's life and you realize it's a life of self. And you look at the other person and you see that they are a person who is really living a God-centered life. They have faith to continually resist the things that come to them or just to simply walk through them. And then there's holy and godly living, not being entangled with the affairs of this world. Let's look at the 10 spies. They're an example of self-centered lives. God had promised to give the land of Canaan to Israel. We know the story. He says, I've given you the promised land. And so they were about ready to come to the place where they were going to be released into the promised land. And Moses sent out 12 spies. He says, I want you to go spy out the land. See what kind of a land it is. And so the spies went. And they realized, yeah, it was a bountiful land. But they came back with this report. The people who are living there seem to be like giants. And as a result, they came back with a negative report. You see, they were looking at everything through self-centered eyes. They were not looking at it in God's perspective. They were seeing through their own limited perspective. And in so many ways, we are like the 10 spies. I mean, we go in and out, in and out, in and out. God wants us just to be, you know, riding on that same level all the time. And that the only way that that happens is having a godly perspective about our lives, seeing things as God sees them. That's why God says in Ephesians 1:17 that the eyes of your understanding would be open, that you would see what the hope of his calling is. And so the 10 spies came back with a bad report. It says in Numbers 13:31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. But then there's Joshua and Caleb, who looked to God rather than self. They had a good report based on looking to God. But the people of Israel did not listen to them. And as a result, what happened? They spent 40 long years. And all of the people who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. Moses was allowed to go up on the mountain and look, but he wasn't allowed to go in. And so let me ask you today, what promises and purposes of God are you not inheriting because of self-centered living? What self-centered traits are hindering you the most from entering into God's wonderful promises and purposes that he has established for your life? I venture to say that you could begin to name them off. You know what they are. I don't know, but you know. We all have them. We all deal with them. And so it's something that we all deal with. Now, quickly, let's look at God's purposes, not our plans. To live a God-centered life, you must focus your life on God's purposes, not your own plans. You must seek to see from God's perspective rather than your own. When God starts to do something in the world, what's he do? He takes the initiative. For some divine reason, he has chosen to involve people in his purposes. For instance, what was God about to do when he came to Noah and asked him to build the ark? God was about to destroy the world with a flood. What was God about to do when he came to Abraham and told him about Sodom and Gomorrah? He was about ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What was God about to do when he came to Gideon? He was about ready to deliver the Israelites from the oppression of Midian. And what was God about to do when he came to Saul, who later became Paul? He was about ready to bring the Gentiles into the church. At each of these moments, the most important factor in each situation was what God was about to do, not what the individual wanted to do. It's not about what you want to do. It's about what God wants to do. It's about what God is going to do. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 says that God has saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. You see, when we're truly living God-centered lives rather than self-centered lives, we find ourselves in the right position to be used by God for his kingdom purposes. I have a friend. His name is Rich Weaver. Years ago, Lydia was working on his book with him. I think Judy helped him with it as well. And I was reading the book that he had written. And it was like, I said, God, why does this man get so many divine appointments? I mean, this is if you look on the internet, you type in handshake man, you'll find him. I mean, he would get past the Secret Service agents. On George W. Bush's first inauguration, his parade walk down the streets of Washington, D.C., this man gets past all the secret police and walks right up to him and shakes his hand and gives him this little card. The Lord had given him a prophetic statement for George Bush, and we printed it on a little card for him, and he gave it to him that day. How does this happen? And I would read about all the other things that would happen in his life. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? He says, you know why that happens? It's because I know he's going to be where he's supposed to be. I'm going to set things up for him because I know he will be faithful to follow through. See, what is God wanting to set up in your life? What kind of purpose is God wanting to set up for you? In John 12, it says, wherever the Lord is, there the servant of the Lord will be. God says, you know what? I have divine purposes in store for each and every one of you, but you have to be in position. Otherwise, you're going to miss the opportunity. And so the pattern in Scripture is that we submit ourselves to God and allow him to reveal to us what he's about to do in our field of harvest. We watch and we see what God is doing around them, and then we join him in the process. Now, I know as a church, you're wanting that. You're about to embark upon a 21-day fast to seek the Lord, to be involved in his work. And I believe you need to pray for God to reveal divine revelation into your spirits, for each and every one of you. Where's my field? Where's my harvest? God, open things up. Begin to reveal to me what you are doing so I can be involved in the process. And as I conclude this morning, in John 4:35, it says there are still 4 months, and then comes a harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. You see, I believe God is looking down from heaven today to see if there are any who are truly seeking the Lord by living God-centered lives. I'd like us all to stand, have musicians come.